for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, September the 4th, 1988. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. James Golden, our missionary to Belize, is the speaker of the morning.
And the army's marching on. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's a privilege and a pleasure to introduce to you Brother James Golden to minister to us this morning. He's laboring faithfully in what is now known as Belize, has been there for 20 years or better, and he's a faithful testimony of the grace of God, really and truly. Amen. Brother James Golden.
Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Can you give the Lord a hand clap offering? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Woo. Glory. Do you feel better after doing that?
Amen.
It just makes you feel good to obey the Lord. Clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God in the voice of triumph. Let's shout, hallelujah! Let's do it again.
Hallelujah!
Do you feel even better still? I do myself. Praise God. It's just wonderful.
Glory to God.
I just feel so refreshed at being in this camp meeting. I don't think there's anybody got any more out of this camp meeting, although we haven't been here from the beginning. Yeah, I don't think there's anybody got any more out of it than my wife and I. Praise God. You know, after those many long miles, I don't know how many of you here, besides Brother Dariel Parrish back there, have ever driven all the way up through from Central America all the way up to the United States. Any of the rest of you? Dear Brother Dariel is the only one that really understands. I'm sure you can understand, too. Those many long miles of fighting up Mexico traffic over those bad roads and having to stay. They're not free. You have to pay toll to get on some of them, and then they're all jumbled up. But what I'm saying is that you can arrive very tired, and you sort of tense, and you really need to get unwound. And you think, well, now, people see us Google-eyed, and sometimes, you know, we're Google-eyed from the many miles of watching that line and watching the ditch on this side and watching out for donkeys and people walking where they don't have sidewalks in some of those populated areas all up and down the streets and all of that. And somebody's been known to ask me, Brother Golden, have you been taking some dope? They see your eyes are red. Have you been taking any kind of pills or anything? Yeah, hallelujah, I've had a good case of the gospel. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. But, you know, I tell you, we just feel so refreshed. When you get among people where the love of God is flowing, where the gifts of the Spirit are flowing, where there's other prophets of God that have discernment, you know, and you can, as it were, just get before God's mirror, and you get before that analysis. God puts a kind of an analysis from His Word, not only the written Word, but the Word that He reveals in those who have keen discernment in the Spirit of God. And I like to walk in that realm. You know, there's many societies that they got the Full Gospel Society or the Worldwide Missionary Society incorporated. That means they got a board of directors. And some businesses, maybe it's the J and J Packing Company limited, you know. They got a LTD. That means they don't have a board of directors. And sometimes whenever you're way off out there on the backside of the jungles and you're kind of out of contact with, a lot of what's going on here in the United States, and you stay there month in and month out, year in and year out, you don't feel as much like an incorporation. You sort of feel like the one-horse missionary society limited, you know. In the flesh, you get the feeling that way, you know. But I pray God, whenever I get among people like you, I don't feel alone. Praise God. And then whenever I get assurance from different ones, one sister, Oglesby, I don't remember ever having met her before. And she has told us that since years gone by, we have known of you and we have interceded and we have prayed for you. I was thinking, that's why we've been able to stomp the devil underfoot in spite of all of the obstacles and hard conditions that you hear on the mission field. Praise God. Well, I'm thankful to see men of God and women of God. We like to, put so much emphasis on the men of God, what they say and they do. And I'm glad to see Brother Miller, him so strong in the Lord, but I think one of the main reasons why that he's able to abide so strong, that he's got a woman of God that stands, that takes her stand and is very faithful there. Can we give a hand clap? Says, give honor to whom honor is due. She wanted to honor McNamara. Let's honor her. And other women of God that you see that are so faithful to God that we couldn't hardly do without. I'd like to say something about another woman of God. People have asked me about men of God. Now, who's the greatest missionary, you know? Who's the greatest man of God, you know? And then women of God. Who's the greatest woman of God that you have known, you know? Well, I get into trouble sometimes because the Scripture says that comparing ourselves among ourselves and measuring ourselves by ourselves, you know, we're not wise. But I really think that the greatest woman of God that I know is the one that God gave me as a companion, as a lifelong companion for me in the work of the gospel on the mission field. And over 27 years ago, I walked into a little chapel over there in Hot Springs, and my eyes caught a little lady. And I began to feel some witness. And I wanted to be sure. So I got on my old prayer bones, fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. And I began explaining to the Lord that I was lonely. I was 23 years old. I had different opportunities that kind of didn't go over so good. And I didn't want to get mixed up in anything that would bring me unhappiness, that would be a detriment to the work of the gospel. And I really cried out to God and said, God, you help me and you show me the way. And, you know, he did. He gave that blessed assurance. And I'm just very thankful. Now, she's not a barnstormer. She don't get out. You think of a woman of God as one that can sling her arms at you and jump and hoop and holler from behind the pulpit and do things like that. And she prefers to be sort of quiet in the background. Some people have asked me before, why don't you let her say something? Don't you ever let her say anything? And so much of the time, whenever I even try to coax her, she has preferred to stay in the background. But I'm going to let her come this morning and say a few words to the congregation. Sister Merlene Golden, the sweetest woman in Arkansas. Most faithful missionary wife that ever was.
I'm so glad to be home. You know, here in Hot Springs was my home since I was 12 years old. And it's wonderful to be back and seeing friends and loved ones again. But really, our home is where the Lord has us. Our home is where God put us to work. And we're so thankful that we can be content to be wherever He says to go or whatever He says to do. There's a scripture in Psalms, if I can find it, that the Lord gave us when He sent us out over 27 years ago. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord shall preserve thee. I'm so glad that down through the years, wherever we have gone, the Lord has preserved us. Many times we have gone into villages where sometimes we would be stopped 3 and 4 and 5 times before we get there by soldiers. And the soldiers would make the men get out of the vehicle, and they would have to put their hands upon while they were searched. And out in the bush, there would be other soldiers with machine guns pointed at your head. You know, one little slip of the finger could have mean death. But God preserved us. He preserved us for a purpose. And I'm so glad that we have found that purpose. Even though a lot of times things come against us that we don't understand, but God has a purpose in everything. I would like to tell one little incident that happened several years ago. We were in the country of Guatemala for a few months, and Brother Golden and two Indian men were going to go back into some villages, and they had to walk 36 miles to get back there and 36 miles to get back home. They left with their little pack on their back and started out through the jungle trails. Well, as they were going, Brother Golden had some boots on that was kind of rubbing his feet, and a lot of times he would kind of get behind the others. One time he got behind, and the two guides went on ahead, and he said all at once there was a little dove that rose up and just flew right in front of him, and said in a few minutes, ever so often that dove would stop and turn and look at him to see and to say, "Are you coming? Are you coming?" And said he began to follow that dove and watch it, and said all at once the dove lifted up and flew off to the left. And said he walked a little bit further, and there were three trails, one to the left, one in front, and one to the right. And he didn't see his Indian companions. He didn't know which way that they went. And he thought, well, the dove went off to the left. I think I will go left. So he followed the dove leading and went left, and down the trail a little bit, he met his two companions. Isn't it wonderful how God leads, how he uses different things to show us that he is leading us and guiding us? I'm so thankful this morning that the Lord is able to go with us wherever he says to go, and to be with us whatever he sends us through. The Lord bless you this morning.
I would like to call your attention to some very familiar scriptures found in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, beginning with verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad, the sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." I want to talk to you some this morning about God-given compassion, the compassion of Jesus, the nature of our Heavenly Father, which nature he revealed in his Son when he sent him to the world to be a visible expression of God. We find other scriptures. I believe it's in 2 Peter. I really won't bother to look it up and quote it. It speaks about that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. The two contrasts is God's nature and corruption. And if someone doesn't have God's nature, then there's nothing else but corruption. If anyone escapes the corruption and gets out of that corruption, well, then the result of having escaped that corruption and got out of it is having God's nature. I'm used to preaching to uneducated people, and many of them that don't know how to read and write. And sometimes I'm sort of simple myself, I guess, just by nature. But then I find it a little difficult sometimes to come from that atmosphere into an atmosphere of people that have their doctor's degree in theology and that are very well versed in the general trends of theology, and they know how to unravel everything and how to have the correct terminology about all of these things. So you just bear with me. And another thing is that I'm used to preaching in another language other than English. I'm used to preaching mostly in Spanish. And so every once in a while I get my Spanish and my English tangled up. And sometimes you're so used to thinking in Spanish that you translate it out of Spanish into English while you're talking. But I tell you, God is good. He is doing something with us. Hallelujah. He is molding. He is making. He is shaping. He is directing in His direction. God's doing something. Praise God. Whenever I was a younger preacher, you get to understanding what sways the minds of people and amazes people. And that can be, a name of the game sometimes. And it just, is so exciting to see that you make people's eyes get big like saucers, and they rear back and open their mouth real big at something you're saying, that's amazing. So the flesh likes that. So, the flesh gets in the way, and you feel like you'd, I'm going to just live it up. I know how to get people amazed. And rather than getting people amazed, I had rather be able to say something from the anointing of the Spirit of God that would penetrate deeply into your innermost being to make you a greater intercessor and to make you cry out to God for Him to give you heaven-sent compassion for those that are around you. Whenever I was a younger preacher, I saw that howling doom, the inner prophet of doom, that would, really amaze people. So I would get up and memorize scriptures like, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, coveters, boasters, proud, blasphemers, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." Now the Spirit speaketh expressly then in the latter time, "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Dwell on the negative side, Dwell on the calamity side. Well, we can't deny the negative side. We can't deny that doom is not to the church, but doom. It's to the world systems. God has said that the doom is to them. If there's anybody that's not in safety, that's on real shaky ground, it's those that are in the world systems and the false religious systems of the world. They're on very shaky ground. If there's anybody that are in safety and on solid ground and have every reason to believe that they're blessed and that they're helped and they're protected and preserved in God for a purpose, it is you and me, the church of the living God. Amen. Now, you keep hollering amen, hallelujah, I'm going to get excited. Sure enough, I'm liable to start preaching. Sure enough. Now, I'm already feeling mighty religious. Feeling mighty Pentecostal. Feeling mighty sanctified. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus looked out and saw the multitude. God can help us to see those around us as He sees them. Our human eyes, our American eye, can see things as American sees. Sometimes living out of a country, out of the United States for the most of the past 27 years, and only a small fraction of that time being in the United States, having lived in the United States for, for 23 years, and if I keep saying things like that, you're going to figure out how old I am. So I'll just come right out and tell you, I'm just 1 year past a half a century. Oh, half a century. Now that sounds pretty long time, doesn't it? But Having lived outside of the United States, and then you come back again, you see how things are. You see it from an outside, out from where, at a distance you're able to see it. And then you come back into it. And while you're back here in the United States, well, then, you know, your heart is with those dear, precious people back there that you left behind. That's the ones that God has called you to. That is the particular ones that God has pinpointed as an object of His love and His affection and His compassion that He has so mercifully put in us and given us the grace to abide everything that we might express His love. Not only was Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, an expression of God's mercy and His love, His affection, His compassion, but He, through the Holy Spirit, causes us to be partakers of the same thing.
Amen.
So then you're able to see many different things through American eyes. And then whenever you're there on the foreign field, out in those jungle villages where so many of the places where we preach, the ground is the floor, the walls is poles and stuck up there, and it's well air-conditioned, and the roof is palm leaves, and you might insects, when especially at night, whenever so many of those insects out of the jungles, they come flying in there all around the light. You have to be careful about your breathing, you know, about how you breathe. Sometimes you want to breathe through your teeth to kind of strain at a gnat, lest you swallow one you think as big as a camel. There's one brother, you know, he was up there trying to preach, and I was trying to interpret for him, and he breathed in a pretty good-sized bug, you know. And I said, what did you think of whenever you breathed in that bug? He said, I thought of that scripture that said, I was a stranger, and you took me in. Sometimes the things in the natural and the way we see things in the natural can interfere with the way we ought to see things in the spiritual. All of us, and I guess all churches and all denominations at some time or other, in their desire to get lined up with the things of God and get the correct theology and get the truth out and the right way of leading people, we've got overbalance somewhere or other along the line. And I've thought of it like a child stacking up ABC blocks. And as long as you keep them balanced, you can stack them up real high and tall. And you kindly get one a little bit too far over this way, and you see that if you put another one over here, just one more, it's going to topple over, but you got to slide it over this way and to bring it back just a little bit more into balance, just a little bit more into perspective. And it doesn't have to be exactly straight if it's just, you know, really in balance. So then you can have that going up this way and coming over this way and then back over this way again and still get it pretty high as long as you keep it in balance. And in these last days that we're living in, we see so many trends in the church. In the political world, we see so many different trends. And all of us have a tendency to kind of maybe lean just a little bit so far in one direction. Now, during my short lifetime, having got started preaching back in about 1958, along about in there, well, I've seen many trends come and go. I have seen many emphases, doctrinal emphases, that raged through the country and swayed the minds of many people. Then I have seen them come out from being overbalanced to swing right back into balance. And so God is dealing with us about His balance and not our ways and not our particular strategies. We think strategy and then we think counter strategy. We see the strategies of the Antichrist and the strategies of the world systems. They have to abide by a certain strategy. And then so we have a tendency to figure out with our own mind and just, you know, try to adopt the proper strategy that we ought to have. But I tell you, God is letting us know what His strategy is, what His plan is. There they were. He saw them fainting by the wayside, as sheep having no shepherd, scattered abroad. Is that condition existing anywhere around you? You ever come in contact with that situation? Yes, this country is sick. This country is perverted. This country is polluted naturally. And it's polluted emotionally. And it's polluted spiritually. So what am I going to do about it? I hear about the wicked strategies of the political systems and political leaders. And in my flesh, I wish hurt on them. I wish misery upon them. I wish they'd come down with a bad case of the blind staggers or the jumping jitters, even the rigor mortis. Wouldn't that be great if you just see that happen to them? Now, that's flesh. I believe if we let God fill us with compassion and see those guys the way that He sees them, He will miraculously save some of them, just like He did the Apostle Paul whenever he was on the road to Damascus. That mean, wicked guy that had with the worst, horrible strategy against the church. Now, I'm sure there were some Christians. I'm sure you're a better Christian than some of them back there in Paul's day, because I'm sure there were some of them that was wishing hurt and wishing doom, and they would love to see that Apostle Paul, just meet his doom. Die with a horrible disease. They were just left, and if they would have heard that, oh, he'd come down with a bad case of the rigor mortis, they would probably rejoice. Now, I'm just guessing that. I'm just imagining that. But I think they was real men of God and real women of God that, it, with every fiber of our being, they realized this right here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. I was raised a very poor boy. There was 13 of us children on a small farm. Bigger farms had tractors, and we still had horses and mules. I have walked many miles, hundreds of miles, behind a horse or a mule, barefooted, without a shirt on my back, holding the plow handle, trying to help make a living for my younger brothers and sisters. Only three are older, and the rest are younger. And I've known what it meant for the... Everybody was more prosperous than we are. You talk about prosperity, we had prosperity in reverse. We had unprosperity. That kind of made me, whenever I begin to read about how God wants us to prosper and be in good health, that really appealed, that was surely, that really sounded good to me. So as the years gone by, we've learned to trust God for Him to, help us and prosper us. When I was a boy, back there full of sin with a chew of tobacco in my mouth and cussing that old mule with every cuss word that I knew and just so full of carnality. If someone would have come up there out there in that field and told me, hey, one of these days you're going to travel to several different foreign countries, you're going to speak a number of different languages, and you're going to preach the gospel and raise up churches in many places and cast out devils and see a lot of people sick, I would have probably spit tobacco juice in their mouth and run them out of the cornfield. Tell them to get out of here, God knows how to turn you around. He knows how to get a hold of something that ain't nothing and make something out of it. God works all things together for good. He uses our past. He uses people that were horribly addicted to dope and brings them out of it and makes them a counselor to the other people that are having a hard time getting relieved from that addiction. He brings people out of the very depth of poverty, and then he sends them to people that are sure enough in poverty. God, I know how he used my background. That whenever he did send me to very poor people. In the summer of 1960, I had been fasting and praying. God had spoken through the prophets. God had given dreams and visions. And I was asking God for his timing. I was up in South Missouri, up in the Ozark Mountains with an older evangelist, preaching revivals during that summer. I was fasting and praying. Angel of the Lord appeared to me and let me know that I would be going from there into Mexico in the month of October. This was up in the summer of 1960. In October the 12th, in 1960, I arrived in Mexico and had no church support behind us, no designated salary designated to us, or no denominational backing or anything. Still don't have, you know. But that doesn't mean that I'm poor and I'm having to do without and things like that. God abundantly supplies. He doesn't halfway do things. Whenever he does something in you and you yield it to him, he's not going to halfway do it. Honey, he's going to finish the work in you.
Amen.
Whenever I arrived among those people, and I saw people that were actually much poorer. We were rich. I look back at the farm we had. We had, at least we had plenty of beans and taters and greens and maters and well, sure, we could go out and catch a lot of fat possums, and Mama would roast them with those sweet potatoes in the pan, you know. And they didn't even have a possum, you know, to eat. So many of them. It was hard for them to even get a possum to eat. And so, anyway, you can look at them in the natural, but when God fills you with that compassion, just like the eyes of our blessed Savior looked out upon the multitudes, and there was that compassion so deep and so real that you could not do anything except express it and work it out. So God laid it on our hearts to work it out. I was there for about 4 or 5 months as a single guy, came back. Sister Golden and I married. Right after we married, we got ready and took off back down there. Right as soon as we got down there, we met demons and demon-possessed. One little old lady came up and told about how them horrible demons come and attacked her, and she sees them and they talk to her. This was in 1961. And so, you know, when you see people that are acting crazy, and we never had gone to any school of demonology. A school of theology. I was just a fool that had a whole lot of neology. So, I'd read the scriptures. One fellow said, I've read that from generations to revolutions. And so when them demons begin acting up, I didn't have to have no great big long list. You know, people, they need training. I don't speak against any training. It's very helpful and very necessary. We need training. We need teaching in the Word of God. And I have had several sessions of teaching and training people myself. And but anyhow, this little lady, when them demons begin to manifest themselves and scream out and say, I'm not coming out, I'm tormenting this flesh, and you don't have enough power to cast me out. They're very bold and they're very brave and they're very demanding. Some are. It varies from one to the other. But there in about March of 1961, we had our first experience. And you know there's something about it. You see it the way the flesh sees it. You see it through the eyes of the flesh, your natural mind, the way you look at it. You just can't get the job done, you know. You spook at it, or you wonder at it, or you're amazed at it, or you withdraw from it because it's so strange and it's so far out, you know. And you think, well, if there's something else to be done, somebody else is going to do it. The flesh doesn't like it. But you see, a human creature that God loves, that are suffering torture and torment, and as horrible a thing as a human being can suffer, and you see through the eyes of the Spirit somebody, a living creature, a human being that's that way, and then instead of, you know, looking at it as strange, something that you want to draw away from, you can't rest content until you see them set free. You see somebody that's full of sores and boils all over their body or got a bad infection, and they don't have any medicine or anything to bind it up with. You see the outside. And you see them just, you know, what they look like on the outside. Well, you know how to kind of have pity on somebody like that. And to want to get some medicine and bind up their wounds and their sores and take good care of them, you know. But you can see that with your eyes. You can comprehend that. You're used to seeing that. But you look into the mind and the spirit of a person that although outwardly they look all right, but inwardly they are suffering, they are hurting, they are in turmoil, they are in need, they are in torture, they are in torment. And there are so many that are just like what I described. On the outside they might look all right, but on the inside they are tremendously suffering. Maybe they're rebellious and rebellion manifests itself. Maybe right now you see them as God haters. Maybe you see them as church haters. Maybe you see them as Antichrist people that are adopting all kinds of strategies against the church. And you feel like you ought to build up some resentment and adopt some kind of strategy, counter-strategy against them, you know. But to look at their soul the way that God sees them, before He sent His Son into the world, He saw the whoremongers, all the fornicators, all the idolaters, all the witches, and all the occult, and all of the political leaders that were bent on power and prestige and destruction and warfare and dominating and conquering. He saw all of the whole filthy, no good, sorry, low down, polluted, corrupt mess. And He's a mighty God. And He could just blot it out, get rid of it. You ever read about how the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness and they disobeyed God? God told Moses, you get out away from them, stand over there where the destruction won't fall on you. I'll just kill them all. I'll blot them all out. Yeah. God knew He wasn't going to do that. That's not even His nature. He was working on old Moses. And whenever Moses heard God say that, Moses knew he could see them the way God sees them too. Although he was hot under the collar at what they were doing, but he began really getting down to business. So, anyhow, God wanted to give Moses that assurance that He was really giving him leadership and compassion. And I say, you know, what counts more than leadership is feedership. God is interested in His lambs being fed. Jesus told Peter that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But He began to point Peter to the end results of what all that was going to be. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and after you are converted, strengthen your brethren. People down where I live that are faced with much opposition, the powers of witchcraft are so very strong, false religion that has kept them bound for many years, it's not easy for them to come from Jericho to Jerusalem, you know, just in one great big outpouring. It takes constantly abiding, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. It takes having supernatural patience that you do not have. You have to trust God to give it to you. And He has said, tribulation worketh patience. We glory in tribulation because tribulation worketh patience. I could go into some details about some of the great, tremendous trials and tribulations that we have seen on the mission field. Raising up two children on the mission field during these years, and going in and out among all of those villages, going in and out where guerrilla warfare is being fought, going into villages that are under the control of communist guerrillas, where the military themselves, the regular military, won't even go in there in the open. So when you start in there and they know you're going in there, they question you up one side and down the other. And then whenever they get through doing that, they question you all over more than anywhere else. And they want to know, you know, where you're going and what you're doing. They want to know if you're having anything, you know, what you're up to, if you're involved with the guerrillas. They have a right to know. They're hired by the government. They're doing their government's job. So you be their friend. You just love them. You don't just look at them in the flesh. You look at them the way God looks at them. So you witness to them. You tell them you're not afraid to die. If they want to kill you, well, it'll be goodbye here and good morning over there in the glory world. So then you get in the villages there, and those guys work very undercover, very underhandedly. So they want to know who you are and what you're doing. So they come and, you know, they'll send somebody that looks inconspicuous, and they, you know, they ask you, you know, different questions about different things. Before they ever get started at it, you know who they are and what they're up to. And then, you know, by the Spirit of God, how to answer. And, you know, we've seen some of those people that had been deeply involved in communist guerrilla warfare get saved and give their heart to God and get free from all of that stuff. You know, what you used to be involved in, God forgets, but sometimes the government, whenever they get the evidence of what you have done in years gone by, they don't forget and they don't forgive. You take, here in the United States, we have our jury system. We have our court systems. And a person is innocent until he's proven guilty. And down there, you're guilty until you're proven innocent. We have what we call due process of law. And I'm sure that's not carried out like the theory, you know, is supposed to indicate. But when you get maybe 30% of the people or more that are totally dedicated to the overthrow of the government through violence, well, then are you going to go out and round up 30% of the country and put them in prison and set a time for a trial and get a jury to try all that many people and wait the time and the process of bail and bonds and all of the system like we are? We're going to demand that they abide by our system. They couldn't even afford to round up a tenth of those people and put them in prison and carry them through a due process of law as we know it here. It's too expensive. They don't have enough money. That's one thing. Then they don't have enough jailhouses to take care of that many people for another thing. And it bullets are just a whole lot cheaper. They're just a lot cheaper. And they can speak a lot louder than just saying, hey, that policeman is liable to catch you. You know, the cop's going to get you, boy. You better straighten up. That can speak pretty loud to, you know, young guys that are out driving too fast and out living it up and stealing and dealing in things they ought not to. Mama can say, you better watch out. Cop's going to get you one of these days. Whenever they say, look, there's eyes that are watching you all up and down this country, and if you want to get on that list, you better watch out, because they shoot first and ask questions later, and they find some little thing that looks suspicious to them rather than trying to analyze it for what it is and bring it into justice. The best justice there is just in order to be real good and sure that it's not going to cause a problem, you just nip it in the bud. Anybody that's under suspicion, well, you just get rid of them, you know? Well, there's corruption on every side. Corruption on both sides, all kinds of it. But, you know, right in the middle of it. Now, see, we see these things in the natural. It sways our minds, our eyes. I watch some of your eyes. How much bigger they got. I believe if there was some, I don't know if I'm wrong by saying this, some Japanese people in here, they hear things like that, their eyes would get a little more round. But right in the middle of all of these things, there are families. There's men, women, and children that are caught up there as in the crossfire, so to speak, that are there desperately in need, that in their hearts and in their minds. They're crying out for safety. They're crying out for peace. They're crying out for something to hold on to that will make them feel safe and secure and well and protected. And there's nothing else to hold on to except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to stand anyhow. I was back over in that area. God had spoken to me to go over there, just me. My wife was teaching our children their school lessons, and I couldn't go over there. But certain villages back over there we had gone to, I knew that God's lambs were bleeding, and they really needed nourishing. God told Peter, said, "Do you love me, Peter?" He said, "Uh-huh." To prove his love, he said, "Feed my sheep." That's what there's a demonstration. To show his love was to feed his sheep. And it's no different from us nowadays. We think of natural nourishment, and we put a lot of emphasis on it. I think it's very good to get a balance of vitamins, minerals, protein, carbohydrates, and fats, and fiber, and all of those good things. That's a very good terminology that's floating around. I think it's very wonderful that people use that knowledge to take care of themselves. We find it necessary to do that on the mission field. But then whenever it comes to the spiritual nourishment, and being balanced in the Lord and in the things of God, abiding in that channel where you know that it's God leading and not you abiding, going by your own understanding. It's not you building your own kingdom, but it's you applying your heart to God's kingdom. So I went way back over there in those villages wanting to nourish God's lamb. God told me to go nourish my lamb. So I got way back over there, and coming back from those roads way back over there, coming back ministering as I came, stopping off in different places. I had to get a certain bus to come through some certain long stretches. In order to get that bus, you have to get up before daylight because they want to get to a certain place before dark, and those roads are so bad and treacherous that, you know, they can't make any speed. But it was right through one of the very hot spots of where they were fighting guerrilla warfare. And I had been in the villages, had my wife and children there. We'd slept under some of those thatch roof huts on some boards there at different times going over there to minister. We'd seen a lot of people come to the Lord there in that village. So, but that was also a hot spot of guerrilla warfare. I believe it's in Isaiah. It says, "When thy judgments are in the land, thy people learn righteousness." Yeah. So whenever they're hungry, crying out, they're hungry for righteousness, and I'm somebody that looking out only after my own hide, well, you know, I can't expect to have God's blessing and protection upon me. When we came approaching that village, it had got full daylight. I found out a little bit later after the bus had gone, I'd gone back and I had inquired about the battle that they fought there and how it all had begun and what it was all about. And so, but when the bus was approaching, I was on this side of the bus, sitting over there, half asleep, trying to mind my own business. And the bus pulled up and I noticed everybody was standing up. So I decided I'd stand up. And I looked. And it wasn't funny. You see dead bodies rippled up with machine gun bullets and heads blowed half off, laying over there on the side of the road in the ditch. Right after it had happened, the government troops that had ambushed and had snuck in there, and the people they had on their list and had pictures of that they were to eliminate and get rid of, they had just got through doing it and they had got out of it. And so, you know, it's not real funny. The flesh doesn't like things like that. And there's all kind of horrible, creepy things going on around you, I know, that the flesh doesn't like. And you can let things like that get the best of you. You know, people ask, "Do you ever get scared?" Yes. When I saw that, I believe it was a spirit of fear, not just natural fear. I was about as scared as I've ever been in my whole life. I was shaking. I was panicking. The bus driver looked around. He looked at me and saw that I was scared and shaking and almost everybody on the bus. He said something like this, "You just can't make it here. You just can't make it here." That kind of, you know, added more affliction to the wound. So the bus went on. I began trying to examine my own self. The scripture says, examine your own self. I began, without saying words, I began to say, "Lord, now you have said in your word so many places, you don't fear. Fear not. Be thou not dismayed. When you see all these things come to pass, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must needs come to pass." And I said, "Lord, now, you said not to be afraid. You said you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, I don't feel any power. I don't feel any love. I don't feel any of sound mind. If I feel any love, it's for this fellow that's sitting here in this bus seat talking to you. That's the fellow that I'm concerned about. That's the one I really love." I began crying out to God, saying, "God, you have got to help me. Now, Lord, I can't. You told me," I began to go in my mind, "definite, the voice of the prophets, God sending his angel speaking, personal witnesses of God, their definite assurance that he had called." Then I began to ask. You can ask many questions. In 10 minutes, you can ask very many questions. I began asking God, "Now, God, am I really where I'm supposed to be? God, am I more concerned about me? Now, do I really love my neighbor as myself? Is this why I'm so much afraid, God? Is it I'm more concerned about my own hide than I am about anything else in the world? And about my own pleasure and feeding my own body and my own protection and everything? Is that what I'm more concerned about than I am about any of these people out here? Lord, is it that I had rather run away from you than to risk my life? Lord, am I afraid to die? Lord, am I afraid that that's what's going to happen to me now? Is that really what's wrong with me now, Lord? Is it because of the fear of death? And if I've got the fear of death, Lord, I'm wrong." Whew! I just got into a big argument with the Lord. And I told him, if I stay here and go up and down these roads ministering, you've got to help me get rid of this. And if there's something wrong in me that's a cause of this way I feel, some unknown thing that needs your searchlight turned on, Lord, I'm just committing it all to you. I want to tell you something. Did you ever feel just a little bit of peace, and then sometimes you feel, you know, sort of peaceful, and then sometimes you feel extremely, deeply peaceful? Did you ever feel a little bit joyful? Sometimes more joyful than others. And then sometimes extremely jubilant and joyful. I mean, just bubbling over. Whenever I got through searching this vessel, arguing with God, laying it all out before God, there was assurance came to me I never had known before, and it stayed with me. It didn't just come there and go. There was a peace that come over me. All nervousness, just as horrible as the fear was, as deep as the fear was, that peace was even more deep. It just got under the bottom of every bit of it. I can't hardly express it in English words, but it just lifted away. And I'm telling you, I've heard dope addicts tell about how wonderful dope makes you feel. The only dope I ever had was whenever I'd have an operation in the hospital. And I knew how, I didn't consider that peaceful. I just considered that you conked out and couldn't care less what happened to you. But to feel such deep peace and assurance from God. And not only that, you see, whenever I was asking God, "God, do I really care about these people? Is it that I don't have enough concern for them that I'm willing to risk my life for them?" And I was asking God that. And I was telling God, "Now, God, we're supposed to be willing to lay down our life for our brethren. Even if it's a very poor man out there in the jungles that makes his living with a machete, that lives in those little huts like that, that's uneducated. And whenever I begin committing those things to God, not only did I feel peace and satisfaction, but I felt the compassion of God. I begin to see them things the way our Heavenly Father saw the world before He sent His only begotten Son into the world. I began to see them the way Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saw the multitude as they were scattered, as shepherds having no sheep. You know, I tell you, I'm just not afraid to die. And since then, I've seen earthquakes. I've been in places where towns where it wasn't hardly over 50,000, maybe 30,000 of them perished in earthquake. Brother Daryl he's over here, our precious brother, works over in Guatemala with his dad, Norman Parrish. They worked extensively there. We went and visited with them and coordinated with them, interpreted some for the many brethren that were coming down. The earth shook so terribly way in the night, killed so many people. And when it shook the first time, certain houses that were a little stronger, they stayed up and people ran out of their houses, and then when it was over with, some said, well, it's over with. So many of the people said, well, it's over with. We might as well go back in the house. They came back in the house, and after the first tremor that measured 7 point something on the Richter scale, within maybe an hour or 2 hours later, there was another one that registered almost that much. And what didn't shake down in the first one shook down in the second one. And then after that, there were other tremors that only measured maybe about 4 or 5, but there were many. There were I think up into the hundreds of those different tremors. Well, I want to tell you this, that when you're in a place like that, that is tribulation. That is trouble. Now, I have been in service, church service over there, either preaching or interpreting. Or I've been at times whenever it was up in the day and it wasn't in the service, when the ground would begin to shake. Those people, after seeing it shake the first time, the second time, then the third time, and so many people die, and all that horrible death and digging out dead bodies by the hundreds out of those earthquake ruins, well, it can do something to a person to make them deeply fearful and panicky. I have seen people run out of the church because they're afraid it was going to fall down with their hands up in there screaming and crying and hollering out all kinds of crazy things because they were in the utmost of panic. But I've seen God's Holy Ghost filled people, even native people at the same time, just sit there calm because they had God with them. I've seen people stampede in the time of a hurricane and gone through hurricanes, places that were designated as hurricane shelters. Here they have fallout shelters. There they have hurricane shelters. And several hurricanes have come through there. And when the hurricane was raging and we was in a little concrete building up on high ground and it was so full nobody else could get in, radio calling out saying that we're sorry to announce that such and such a shelter and such a village is filled to capacity. There is absolutely no more room. Such and such a hurricane shelter is full of people. There's no more room to name off another town, another village, and another schoolhouse. There in our town, whenever they announced that all the hurricane shelters are full to capacity, well, there was a big theater building that had a kind of an upper deck that could be up out of the high waters, and they announced, we are announcing that the theater building in San Ignacio is now open as a hurricane shelter. And about 3 seconds after you heard that, in spite of all of the wind and the raging of that hurricane, there was a stampede of people running right out there, and all of the flying, falling debris and trees falling over power lines. They were screaming and trampling over one another to get to a hurricane shelter. Now, maybe it's not the fear or the panic of an earthquake or a hurricane or warfare or the poverty that people are in and all of the horrible conditions, the guerrilla warfare that's going on and all of those things happening there. Yes, we look at it through human eyes. I think we have a tendency to get over balance on maybe on the political side of the situation and our human strategy that we can think of how it ought to be done. I think sometimes that very necessary things of the gospel in which people need to be very well rooted and grounded are kindly overlooked, and we get excited about deliverance sometimes. I think sometimes maybe whenever we get to looking at some of the scriptures that have been overlooked on prosperity and the word of faith. Oh, we need that so much. All across this land, people need not only have faith to believe, but to speak the word and see it happen. That's so necessary. But so much of the time we get, you know, a little bit overbalanced on either one of those things. So we have to get the ABC blocks and watch out, because we can just get toppled over. I've seen churches toppled over. I've seen ministries toppled over. I've seen missionaries toppled over. I've seen campgrounds and camp meetings toppled over. But I see some that stand solid in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And I think what God is speaking to us today, in order to bring it a little bit more into His perspective, we need to cry out to God to fill us with His compassion for those that are around us. Somebody says, don't you ever get lonely? I told you how scared I got. I'm afraid that all of you didn't bring a handkerchief, and I'm not going to tell you how lonely I got. You might start bawling. Somebody says, did you ever get the blues? Did you ever get depressed? I thank God that I have felt every one of these things so horribly. And I thank God that He has delivered me from every one of them. Every one of them. Every one of them. I could tell you some bouts of depression that I've had, gone through with in missionary work, and disappointments that I've seen that's just as horrible as that fear that I described. I'm not depressed. I thank God let me, as a husbandman, be a partaker of the fruit of the vine. And I thank God that I have partaken. I thank God for that fear that I felt. And while I felt it, I was about ready to say, rebuke that devil. And when God lifted it off, I said, thank you, Lord. God knows His purposes in letting tribulation come. We look at the end result of it. But right in the big old middle of it, praise God. It's so wonderful. You know, God's so good to me. You talk about wisdom and being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove among all of those conditions. I ain't got it. I ain't got wisdom. I'm just an old ignorant Arkansas boy raised up behind the plow. I tell them about over here about 70 miles southeast of here. Sometimes I don't say where I was born and raised. I say where I was born and partly raised, you know? It's partly. I feel like I'm about got to be one of God's teenagers in God, you know? I feel like I'm just growing up in God. I feel like sometimes I just feel like I'm sweet 16 all over again, because God, I see what He's done in the past, but I see what He's going to do in the future. Hallelujah. He's going to provide right in the middle of it all. He's going to break down obstacles like He always has done before.
Yes, amen.
And the way that He's going to use you from this camp meeting is through causing you to be sensitive and compassionate toward the needs of others. Your blues will melt away whenever you do that. Whenever God does that for you, your blues means that, you know, you're really deeply concerned about you. And whenever God gets your concern in the right perspective, He'll help you chase away other people's blues, honey. Praise God. Well, God bless you. I thank you so very much for listening to me. I thank everyone that works in this camp for, you know, that stays here and abides here, for being so nice, friendly to us, sending us offerings down on the mission field to help us out. Just help so much. There's different individuals that have come to this camp meeting that have written to us. I don't have any cards to give out. If anybody would like to correspond with us, you can get our address from Glenn and Irma, or we like, kind of like to work through them, because I believe God honors that. And if you feel like you'd like to come down, well, you know, you can get a plane in Little Rock or any major city and make connections down there. We'll go back in some of those villages. God'll take care of you just like He has me. And if you do get sick, He'll heal you like He has healed me whenever I got sick. And just come on down. Praise God. Probably help if you kind of correspondent among yourself and not all come at once, but even if you do come at once, God will make a way. God bless you. We appreciate every one of you.
I was amazed a couple of years ago to find out that they had lived down there all that time and didn't have any running water in the house. And we count it a privilege to have been able to help get them some water in their house. And they not only got running water now, they got hot water. Well, they got a hot shower in the house. Well, a wife who put up with that for all those years, the Lord bless her. Brother Johnson?
I didn't know anything about you. My son, I am bringing thee to a place. It is a wet land. And in this wet land there is tall grass. And the grass shall be looked upon as something that would entangle your feet, that would be a snare and cause ye to fall into the waters. And it would be as it would drag you into the mud where the snakes and the animals would get a hold of you and would want to kill your flesh. But I say unto you, my son, fear not, for I am with thee. Yea, I am giving thee feet as a duck's feet, and thou shalt walk upon the water, and thou shalt not be harmed by the animals. And yea, I say unto thee, I shall bring thee to a people who have a scarred face, and they are a people that were even at one time of a cannibal nature. And I would say unto thee, I shall give thee the language to speak in time, and thou shalt speak with an authority unto them, for it cometh from me. And my word shall slay the demons, and my word shall loose the bands that doth hold this people. And yea, they shall come gloriously unto me, and I shall fill them with life. Yea, my son, know that thou shouldst not fear, and know that it shall be a new step for thee. And yea, I shall open many, many places because of this time. Yea, I am with thee. I am with thee, and my glory doth shine upon thee.
Praise to Jesus. I know that Sister Oglesby understands what it's like to live like that, because for almost 40 years, a lot of times, most of that time, she lived without any running water or hot water. And to us, that's just common. We don't really understand what it's like not to have that, to have to go get the water out of the creek and then it's dirty and you've got to boil it and try to clean it up a little bit before you can use it to drink or cook with. We don't know what that means. We don't know what our forefathers went through to make this land the land of liberty, the land of that we know it today. And we live so glibly in it. We live so glibly in it. We live to ourselves. We live for pleasure. That's not the purpose that God brought our forefathers to this nation. He brought our forefathers to this nation that we'd be a people that would serve Him, and that we would send the light of the gospel to the rest of the world. That the light of the gospel, that men would learn that Jesus is Lord. We've taken that which God has given and turned it back unto ourselves, and has become an abomination in the nostrils of the Lord. It's become a stench unto Him, and His judgments are going to be on the people of the Lord, the rest of the land. But first it's going to be on the people of the Lord, because we have neglected the calling that God has given to the people of this nation. That calling is to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we've taken that which He's blessed us with, and we've turned it on to our own pleasures. We're going to have to answer for it. I'm going to have to answer for not being faithful. And you're going to have to answer for it. It's serious. Very serious. And there's not any of us that really take it
serious enough. Do you really need everything that you buy for yourself? God's promised to supply your needs, not our wants. And what we have above our needs belongs to God, and even what we have for our needs belongs to Him. Everybody in this room's got things that they've bought that really was a waste. You have. You're going to have to account for it. You're going to have to give an account for it. Father, I thank You for those who are faithful to labor before Thee and for Thee in the calling wherever You've called us to. Help us to be faithful. Everyone in this room, Lord, help us to be faithful. For every one of us are called. We have a calling, Lord, to serve You. That calling, to many of us, that calling is to supply the needs of others. And then, Father, when we supply that need, they're responsible for it, for we fulfilled the calling that You've laid on our hearts. Father, I thank You for that calling, and I thank You for conviction in our hearts and lives. Thank You, Lord, that when we do things wastefully, that we'll be convicted of it, that we'll to turn, Lord, and use that, that the kingdom of the living God can multiply in the earth. Father, I thank You for laying that conviction upon our hearts and lives, and then that we'll be faithful, Lord, to fulfill that calling. For that there is a calling that rests on every life. As we find Jesus, make Him Lord of our lives, then there's a calling to serve Him. The service, Lord, of everyone is different, no two alike. But most basically, Lord, the calling is to be faithful with the finances that You have given us. Lord, I thank You that You will work in the hearts and lives of Your people, that we will follow after and feel the convicting power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Then we will follow that leading and be faithful to it, that Your word shall multiply in the earth, that the kingdom of the living God, as it grows in the earth, to become a reality, that it become a reality in the hearts and lives of Your people, not only in this nation, but in the nations of the earth. For Your word says that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords over all the nations of the earth. And Father, it's our responsibility that Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done in this earth and then in the earth of the nations on this earth until Jesus become Lord of all and in all and through all. I praise You for it and I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.